Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Seifker, your host for the program, so very happy and blessed to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, not only is the year 2021 slowly coming to an end in the secular timing of things, but more importantly, the Church's liturgical year is about to wind down, culminating later on this month with the great solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe, on Sunday, November 21st. If we add in having just celebrated All Saints and All Souls Days, and with this whole month dedicated to praying for the poor souls in purgatory, we could say that the month of November is a call to dwell on the end of time and the last four things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Three of those four last things are inevitable for each and every one of us. The Church's sacred liturgy in the month of November invites us to consider the end times, not only the world's, but especially our own. Remembering our end, that we will die and face judgment before our King, is meant to be a great incentive for us not to sin. But far from being a downer month when the focus is on death and the end of time, the month of November is actually one of the most beautiful and spiritually rich months of the liturgical year when we view it with supernatural lenses. So as we go through this last portion of the liturgical year, we should remember that it's meant to represent the time of our pilgrimage here on earth to heaven, and that we will be rewarded for all the good we have done and for remaining faithful to Christ in the midst of a world that is growing increasingly hostile to the gospel. Well, I've got an incredible story to share with you today about a married couple who were viciously slain for their faith in 1994, and whose cause for canonization has just recently moved another step forward. I'll share the remarkable account with you right after we pray together and take a quick look at the news. Heavenly Father, author of all life, help us to show kindness to all, including the weakest and most vulnerable among us, the unborn. Let us learn from you, who has never failed to lavish kindness and mercy on all creatures. With enduring love, I take pity on you, and all the paths of the Lord are kindness and constancy. Kindness is, of course, love in action, so we beg you, dear Lord, to fill us with your love. You have told us that the greatest commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And only if we obey that can we truly obey the second, which is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We ask your blessing, Lord, upon the pro-life movement as we work and pray for the day when all will look upon human life as a great gift from God, to be accepted and loved, and not as an unwanted burden to be destroyed. We pray fervently that all doctors and nurses will have the courage to refuse to assist in abortions, and that all who escort mothers in to have their children killed will be given the grace and wisdom to see that their support of abortion results in the violation of women and children. Please give the necessary graces needed for the conversion of all abortionists and their staff, especially those who work here in Bloomington. May they know the love you have for them, and may they respond to that love by repenting of their sins and find dignified and life-giving work elsewhere. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. Oral arguments began this past Monday, All Saints Day, in a couple of expedited cases taken up by the Supreme Court concerning the Texas Heartbeat Act. Whole Women's Health versus Jackson and United States versus Texas involved challenges to the Texas law brought by abortion providers and the Biden administration. The justices will not be addressing the issue of the constitutionality of the law itself, but instead will be reviewing its unique enforcement mechanism. The law, having withstood several legal challenges so far because its enforcement falls to private citizens and not to public officials, has remained in effect since September 1st, saving thousands of unborn lives. However, following 3 hours of oral arguments earlier this week at the High Court, commentators note that it appears that several of the justices are likely to side with the abortionist and the administration. President Trump appointees Brett Kavanaugh and Amy Coney Barrett asked questions and made comments that seemed skeptical of the law's design. There's a loophole that's been exploited here or used here, and the question is, should the court close that loophole, Kavanaugh said. The High Court's rulings on the two cases are expected soon. And a female legislator in the neighboring state of Ohio has introduced a bill that would ban abortion in the Buckeye State, except in the case where a mother's life is at grave risk. Ohio State Representative Jenna Powell put forth the 2363 Act that uses the same enforcement language as the Texas Heartbeat Bill, giving private citizens the ability to sue an abortionist for violating the law while exempting the woman undergoing the abortion. As a woman legislator in our state, Powell said, "I believe it is crucial that we move forward on pro-life issues. I'm very, very passionate. I'm actually one of seven children. I've grown up in a household that protects life and understands that abortion is wrong. And so for me, being in the legislature, it was exciting to start working on crucial pieces of legislation," Powell stated. Powell's legislation currently has 33 co-sponsors and one joint sponsor. The 2363 Act is so named because every day in America, 2,363 unborn children are killed by abortion. Abortion kills children, scars families, and harms women. We can and must do better, Powell said. And a Los Angeles, California university has many Catholics upset over its decision to host a fundraiser for Planned Parenthood on Friday, November 5th. Loyola Marymount University, an institution sponsored by the Jesuits, the Marymount Sisters, and the Sisters of St. Joseph, is permitting LMU Women in Politics to fundraise for the country's largest abortion provider under the guise of freedom of expression, inquiry, and speech. The event, however, is not an academic discussion, but a donation to the abortion giant. LMU's Women in Politics leaders and members have been known for their outspoken support for the killing of unborn children, so the fundraiser does not come as a surprise. And finally, no unborn children were killed this past week at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, thanks be to God. The fall campaign of 40 Days for Life concluded on All Hallows Eve, and it appears that more than 600 unborn babies were saved from abortion as a result of the prayers and fasting of participants during the latest campaign. Please continue to pray for the closing of the Bloomington Planned Parenthood and the conversion of all who work, volunteer, and patron there. And that's your weekly in the news. Well, back in September, in honor of Our Lady of Sorrows, we did a show about the bloody genocide that occurred in Rwanda in the mid-1990s, and about Our Lady of Cabejo, who had come from heaven to warn the people about a great sorrow that would transpire if the people of that country did not repent and convert. Well, later on this month, on November 28th, it will mark 40 years since that very first apparition took place in Rwanda to a young girl named Alphonsine Mumurike. As you might remember from that program, we spoke about the pleas that Our Lady made to the Rwandan people to humble themselves, soften their hearts, and to love one another, and how the seers were shown rivers of blood that would flow across their country if those admonitions were not observed. Well, about 10 years or so after Our Lady's warning, with the majority of people having failed to adequately respond to the call to conversion, Rwanda erupted into a ferocious 3-month genocide where an estimated 1 million people were killed. On April 7, 1994, the very first day of that Holocaust, Cyprian and Daphrose Rugamba and 6 of their 10 children were brutally murdered in their own home after a night spent in prayer. The cause for the couple's beatification was opened in September of 2015, and the diocesan inquiry into the lives of Cyprian and Daphrose just recently concluded, bringing the couple a step closer to becoming the first Rwandans to be declared saints by the Church. Cyprian and Daphrose's story is a tale of conversion and of heroic forgiveness and patience in suffering. The couple was best known for their humanitarian efforts and works through an organization called the Emmanuel Community. And it's from this community's website where I've pulled most of the information about their lives that I'll be presenting to you today. Cyprian Rugamba was a renowned intellectual and artist in Rwanda, known for showcasing the vast richness of traditional Rwandan art. He was an author, a poet, a composer, and a choreographer. But before his successful career and rise to fame, Cyprian was sent to the seminary. Unfortunately, he had little spiritual motivation, and he pretty much lost his faith while there, which was not entirely his fault. For you see, while there, he was exposed to the writings of certain existential philosophers who wrote contrary to the church's teachings. He was also shocked and scandalized by the immoral behavior of his fellow seminarians. Cyprian finally left the seminary, but well on his way to becoming an atheist and disdaining all things religious. Cyprian moved on to study history in Belgium, and from there went on to a successful career, including time spent at the helm of the National Institute for Scientific Research and as a cultural advisor at Rwandan's Office of Tourism and National Parks. Cyprian also distinguished himself for his immense contributions to the preservation of Rwanda's cultural heritage. He wrote poetry, composed songs, and even created a traditional ballet. As he busied himself with those occupations, Cyprian became engaged to be married to his great love, Zavarina. But in 1963, she and several members of her family were tragically killed in some ethnic clashes. The loss pushed Cyprian over the edge, and he completely abandoned any remnants of the faith that he was still holding on to. But in order to honor the engagement he had made to Zavarina's family, Cyprian asked her cousin, Daphrose, for her hand in marriage. In 1965, Cyprian and Daphrose, a young woman with a strong faith and devotion to prayer, married. For nearly 20 years, their marriage faced great difficulties. Cyprian's eyes were set on the world here below, while Daphrose's were focused on the supernatural and the things to come. At one point, the pair separated for several months. Cyprian was wanting a divorce, but through the quiet, humble prayers and sufferings of Daphrose, the couple reconciled. Sadly, Cyprian soon returned to his old ways and began once again to be unfaithful to his marriage, having extramarital affairs, and even fathering a child out of wedlock with another woman. Added to this ugly mixture was his ongoing contempt for his wife's Catholic faith. Of course, this caused untold agony and hurt to Daphrose. But in spite of her husband's actions, she believed strongly in the sanctity of marriage and remained faithful, both to her husband and to her Christian faith. With Cyprian's consent, she would bring her 10 children to Mass every Sunday, all of them praying patiently and unceasingly for the conversion of their father and husband. In 1982, Cyprian fell gravely ill, and doctors were unable to diagnose the illness. Within a year, Cyprian had virtually lost all of his senses, including his sight and his beautiful voice. Once a great dancer, he could no longer stand on his own two feet, nor raise his voice in song. But this heavy cross gave Cyprian time to think and review his life, and he began to see how poorly he had neglected and treated his wife, despite the many years she had loved and cared for him. Well, feeling like his end was coming, Cyprian decided to offer Daphrose a most beautiful parting gift, to ask for her forgiveness and to accept her God as his own. Thinking that his final days were upon him, Cyprian began to write one of his finest songs. It was a farewell song in which he asked his loved ones not to cry for his death, for he wanted to enter heaven dancing joyously. And that's when a miracle happened. As he wrote the piece, Cyprian's heart was flooded with the Holy Spirit, and he felt an overwhelming sense of peace. To the surprise of everyone, he regained his voice and started singing the song he had just composed. It was the beginning of his complete physical healing, and more importantly, a complete spiritual restoration as well. All of the many years of prayers and sufferings that Daphrose had offered to God on behalf of her husband was now bearing bounteous fruit. The once arrogant Cyprian was transformed into a humble and faithful husband and father. And he who had not set foot in a church for decades was never again to miss Mass. With the renewed joy that the couple found in their marriage, they set out together, looking for ways to be at the service of others and to share the joy of the gospel. God had been so good and loving toward them, and they wanted to now share that gift with others. In 1989, Cyprian and Daphrose encountered the Emmanuel Community, an international Catholic organization and movement rooted in Eucharistic adoration, charity, service, and evangelization. The couple worked to form a chapter in their country at a time when there was a tense political climate building due to ethnic differences. The Emmanuel Community there in Rwanda was one of the few places that brought together members of differing tribes into one fellowship centered around Jesus Christ. Cyprian and Daphrose understood well the importance of this unity and how it was so very necessary, especially as the ethnic tensions between the Tutsis and the Hutus were coming to a head. Cyprian never differentiated between Rwandans and insisted on a solitary brotherhood. "We have only one party, that of Jesus," he said. Cyprian literally spent hours in prayer, giving him the needed grace and courage to speak out against the growing calls for violence. Because he was vocal in condemning these calls for violence and instead urging his fellow Rwandans to look past any differences and to see each other as children of God, he and his wife and family were targeted for assassination. On the morning of April 7, 1994, the first day of what has now come to be called the Rwandan genocide, Cyprian, Daphrose, and six of their 10 children were murdered in their home after a night spent in prayer. As the Emmanuel Community website notes, "Their lives on earth were unjustly ended by evil, but evil did not win the morning Cyprian, Daphrose, and their children died. The lies of the Ragambas and the hope their story can bring outshines the darkness that surrounded their death. Their lives serve as a testimony that God can convert hearts like Cyprian. He answers the faithful prayers like those of Daphrose, and the mercy of Jesus can restore any marriage. Cyprian and Daphrose are an example that holiness is possible, faithfulness is fruitful, and love is always victorious over evil." How blessed we are to have this beautiful family as intercessors for us in these times in which we live. They give us a shining example for how we are to respond to the evils of our own times, especially by spending time with our Lord in Eucharistic adoration. We have to be willing to forgive others, to patiently bear the wrongs that might be inflicted upon us, and to pray unceasingly for the conversion of all those who do not know Jesus, the source of our peace and unity. Daphrose had a great love for street children, and she did everything that she could to help them both physically and spiritually, even while she served as a wife and a mother to her own 10 children. And Cyprian and Daphrose were not afraid to speak out about the dignity of the human person and against violence. Speaking the truth cost them their physical lives here on earth, but it gained for them that sweet everlasting life in communion with the Most Holy Trinity. After some pain and suffering on that April 7th morning, no doubt the Ragambas entered heaven dancing joyously. The four surviving children have worked to keep the memory and legacy of their parents and siblings alive, and the Emmanuel Community of Rwanda has now grown to become one of the largest in the world. So let us pray for the beatification of the servants of God, Cyprian and Daphrose. Heavenly Father, give us to always have, like them, an incessant zeal for Eucharistic adoration, a heart burning of love for you, and an active compassion for all those who suffer. Help us to give ourselves freely for the evangelization of families and the poor. In communion with Cyprian and Daphrose, we entrust to you especially couples who experience marital difficulties and people who are struggling to forgive their enemies. We ask you to make us instruments of peace. Through the intercession of these servants of God, we ask you, Lord, for the grace to remain steadfast in our opposition to abortion and in building up a culture of life and purity. Lord, grant us peace and the grace that we ask in faith. Amen. Well, earlier this year, another example of the church raising up holy men and women for our edification was found in the beatification of an Italian nun who bravely and heroically faced the end of her time here on earth as three young teenage girls viciously murdered her as part of a satanic ritual. Perhaps you can recall hearing about this case that involves Sister Maria Laura Minetti, an Italian religious who was declared by Pope Francis to be a martyr, killed in hatred of the faith. Sister Laura was beatified this past June 6th on the 21st anniversary of her murder. The girls, by the way, chose that evocative date for the killing because it was the sixth day of the sixth month of the new millennium. At the age of 18, Teresina Minetti entered the Congregation of the Sisters of the Cross, an order dedicated to serving children, young people, and families. In August of 1959, she professed her first vows as Sister Maria Laura, and in 1960, she made her perpetual profession. The sisters in the community described her as tireless and serene, always ready to roll up her sleeves when she discovered any difficult situation. Sister Laura, it is said, always had a particular sensitivity for young people because, in her own words, they are often disoriented and have no points of reference. One young lady who had lived with Sister Laura as a guest in the Immaculate Institute, a residence for girls, relayed how in Sister Laura's hands, the ordinary day-to-day became like gold because she loved it. She was attracted to Jesus because she saw him, the young lady said. Another girl stated, "In a terrible time when I had no family, she was the only person who loved me, looked after me. She spent the nights beside my bed while I was crying in despair. She never abandoned me. She believed in me." Well, on the evening of June 6th, a Tuesday in the year 2000, three young girls who knew Sister Laura because she had taught them catechism lured the religious sister to a dark avenue in the little Italian town of Chiavenna. One of the girls had called Sister Laura on the pretext that she had been raped and was pregnant, and that she was considering getting an abortion. Upon hearing the gravity of the situation, Sister Laura agreed to immediately meet with the girl and to talk with her to see how she could help. When Sister Laura arrived at the designated street address, chosen for its cover of darkness and isolation, the three girls, all dressed in black, began to physically assault her, making her kneel and beating the 60-year-old sister with a brick. They shouted obscenities at her while they pushed her head repeatedly into a stone wall. Then they took turns stabbing her for a total of 19 times. According to Italian news reports, the girls had intended to stab her 18 times, six times each, to form, by their violence, the number 666. The killers later said that Sister Laura prayed throughout the whole ordeal, begging God to forgive them. They also admitted that they killed her as a demonic ritual, saying that they had originally planned to kill the parish priest, but they believed that that would prove too difficult. Investigators also said that the girls' notebooks were filled with satanic writings and that they had made a blood oath some months earlier. Well, the three young girls were convicted and sent to juvenile prisons. They were released between 6 and 7 years later, with each going on to procure a job, marry, and start their own families. Their rehabilitated lives were no doubt due to the prayers and horrific sufferings offered up for them by Blessed Sister Laura. One of the girls actually wrote a letter to the religious community shortly after her conviction. In it, she said, "I deceived Sister Laura by drawing her into a trap, and then I killed her. And while we were doing this, she forgave us. I can have of her only a memory of love. Now in her, I find comfort and the grace to endure everything. I always pray, and I am sure she will help me become a better person." In a biography written about Blessed Sister Laura, a close friend remarked that only God can know how much she sacrificed herself for young people. Meetings, talks, school camps, World Youth Days, catechesis, individual accompaniment. And at the time of Sister Laura's martyrdom, the superior of her congregation wrote that from Sister Laura's life, a spring gushes out, a gush of evangelical life. This spring speaks to us of our consecration, of our life offered to the Holy Trinity, of our desire of identification with Jesus Christ, of our choice of the poorest, of the wounded in life. And this leads to the origins of our congregation. Sister Laura showed that our charism is alive and very current, the superior said. In this style of love and gift, Sister Laura gave herself with both hands, without calculation, just like someone who knows that all she has is a gift of love to be shared and made to bear fruit. Well, appropriately and amazingly enough, June 6th this year, the day that Pope Francis beatified Sister Laura, fell on the solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, Corpus Christi. How can we not see the beautiful handiwork of God in that? Sister Laura, without any concern for her own well-being, rushed off into the dead of night to answer the call for help from a young lady whom she thought was pregnant, scared, and considering abortion, and ended up giving her own body and blood for her. Celebrations leading up to Sister Laura's beatification began on Thursday, June 3rd, with Eucharistic adoration at a church in Sister Laura's hometown where she was born. Passages of meditations and reflections from the martyred sister's diaries were read during an evening of adoration. And commenting on this God incidence, that the day of Sister Laura's beatification coincided with the Feast of Corpus Christi, the Bishop of Chiavenna said, "With the Eucharist, it is no longer we who live, but it is Jesus who lives in us. Our actions are born from communion with Him, since we were created for communion and for the gift of ourselves. We are called to draw ever new energies of love from the heart of Christ, so that we too become a source of life for others, thus giving our life in one way or another to others." Sister Laura's life and the total gift of herself to others, even unto death, is an example for every Christian to emulate, especially for those of us in the pro-life movement. Well, Sister Laura's beatification ceremony was televised over Italy's national television station, so it garnered a lot of attention. And because Sister Laura was declared a martyr, a miracle obtained through her intercession for her beatification was not required, but one will be necessary for her canonization. One of Chiavenna's former pastors, Monsignor Belletti, said that at the beginning, there were some reservations about the process of beatification, but we insisted because this event was a gift for the entire church, he stated. The gift, that is, of showing the world what good is and that good cannot be destroyed by evil. Evil, human wickedness, can take your physical life, but it cannot steal and destroy love. This is a fundamental truth, not just for believers, Monsignor Belletti said. And speaking after his Angelus address on the day of Sister Laura's beatification, Pope Francis said, "She who loved young people more than anything and who loved and forgave those same girls who were prisoners of evil leaves us her life program to do every little thing with faith, love, and enthusiasm." May the Lord give us all faith, love, and enthusiasm. Lots of beautiful little reflections there on the life and death of Blessed Sister Maria Laura Minetti that can serve us well in our pro-life efforts and in everyday life. Love alone will end abortion and this whole culture of death and impurity, but we have to be willing to give of ourselves completely and to lay down our own lives for the sake of others. And we can begin, as did Cyprian and Daphros Rugamba and Blessed Laura Minetti, in those little day-to-day opportunities that present themselves multiple times, where we choose to lay down our own opinions, wants, and preferences in deference to those of others. May the example and intercession of Cyprian and Daphros and of Blessed Sister Laura give us the courage and strength we need to follow Jesus to the end of our time here on earth. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.